good. You did good on the midnight cry there, Caleb. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. Do you have your Bibles? I hope you have. Turn to the book of Luke chapter 2 with me if you'd like to stand. Luke chapter number 2 and verse 1. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, and verse 1. The Scripture says, "It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus." We fixed it in time, because secular history records plenty about Augustus. He was one of the best of all the Caesars. "Caesar Augustus, that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria." Fixed it again. Luke is a historian. "It all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife." And I think all of you understand what that means. They had yet to be married, but in the eyes of the Jewish people, they were essentially married. "Being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son." Behold, a virgin shall conceive, Isaiah said. "And wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger," where you feed animals, "because there was no room for them in the inn." Still no room. "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." Shepherds are faithful. They always have to be there with their sheep. "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." I would have been too. "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Wasn't joy to Herod the Great. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." Amen. Soter, Savior, Savior, "which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Now watch verse 13. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." I've read your word, Holy One. Pray, sweet Holy Spirit, now. Open the hearts of the people to receive it. May we receive it, and it fall upon good ground. In thy name I pray, amen. You can be seated. There is no question in my mind that what I just read is an historical account. It's not a myth. There's a lot of myths being moved about today, but when I read the Bible, I believe every word of it. I'm a Bible believer. There's no question in my mind about that. I do not try to force myself. I believe it. And so I believe that the birth of Christ is as exactly as Matthew and Luke record it for us, and that I believe that he was born where they said he was born, when he said he was born, and the circumstances surrounding his birth. I call your attention to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 1. You don't have to turn there, but I want you to look at something that's the way the Bible agrees with itself. In Hebrews chapter number 1, it said, "Let all the angels of God worship him." Worship who? Christ. When? When he comes into the world. When he cometh into the world, let all the angels of God worship him. You see, angels do not stand at the right hand of the Father and receive instruction directly about all the things that God's going to do. Gabriel appeared to Zacharias when he was ministering in the priesthood inside the holy place. He was standing on the right-hand side of the altar of incense, the Bible says. And Gabriel announced unto Zacharias that he was going to have a son. And of course, Zacharias was old, well stricken in years, and so was his wife Elizabeth. But the angel of the Lord, Gabriel said, "I am he who stands in the presence of God." And so therefore, he relayed the message that God had given him as the messenger of the Lord, and said, "This is going to happen." And of course, Zacharias, the Bible says, was an devout man. He was a true believer. He and his wife both walking in the commandments. And the Bible says that they were, as far as God was concerned, in the commandments without guilt. And yet he had doubt believing what was going to happen. And so the angel says, you're not going to be saying anymore until this child is born. And you're going to call him John. And so, my friend, the Bible says that this was he appeared to him, and he announced the birth of his son. And the Bible says then in the sixth month, Gabriel appeared to Mary. The sixth month means the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. They were cousins. And so the scripture says in the sixth month that the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and said, Hail, thou art highly favored among women. Blessed art thou. And so the Bible says that he announced to her that she was going to have a son. And she said to him, How can this be, seeing I know not a man? And then he said, The Holy Ghost shall come upon me on thee, and that holy thing in thee shall be of God, shall be the Son of God, and you shall call his name Jesus. So Gabriel has made two announcements. He has announced to Zacharias that he's going to have a son. He's announced to Mary that she's going to have a son. There is a six-month period that separates the birth of the two. 3 months after Mary had, after this announcement that Mary was going to have a son, John was born. 6 months after that, Christ was born and came into this world directly as the angel of the Lord had said that it would happen. 9 months according to the scripture. But then, my friend, when this baby was born in Bethlehem of Judea, she showed up there with Joseph because they had to pay taxes. Nothing's changed. Rulers tax then, they tax now. And so she and her husband showed up at that time to pay their taxes in the city of David in Bethlehem. And while they were there, the Bible said she delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. All this was known to Gabriel. He had announced it and told him exactly what was going to happen. But the angelic host, all of a sudden, God Almighty is manifest in flesh. God is incarnate in flesh. Let all the angels of the Lord worship him. And so they did. Bursting on the scene, all of a sudden, the heavens were full of the angels of God, giving their affirmation that that one that was in Bethlehem of Judea was God Almighty in flesh, and they worshiped him. That's exactly what they did. They worshiped him. But don't miss the point. They knew it when he was born. Gabriel knew it before he was born, because he was sent to announce the birth of Christ. And so the word was spread from that day on. The shepherds were in the field and came and saw this little babe lying in a manger. 8 days later, according to the scripture, according to the law of Moses, 8 days, the number of new beginnings. Mary and Joseph went up to the temple in Jerusalem to have this little boy circumcised. And that's where we pick it up in verse 21 of Luke chapter number 2. When 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus. Wait, Jesus. I want you to get that in your heart. Jesus. This is the name that Gabriel said that you shall call him, for he shall save his people from their sins. That name Jesus is associated with salvation. It means that Jehovah saves. You may have tried everything that you can possibly try, and it'll all fail you. Somewhere down the line, the counsel of man will fail you. Somewhere down the line, institutions will fail you. Somewhere down the line, that men who mean well will come up short of what you need. You can count on this, that your money will not be able to get you through. You can be certain of this, that everything on this earth, from even the most well-meaning people, will fail you. But you can mark this down in your book, that Jesus will never fail you. He will always be there, sometimes in the shadows. Sometimes it may seem he's far away. Sometimes you may not understand the moving of his hand in your life.
but he will never, ever, 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 ever fail you. As his name is, so is he. He is the Savior. He not only saves your soul and writes your name in the Lamb's Book of Life and gives you eternal life, my friend, he saves you on a daily basis. He ever liveth to save you. The Bible said that he saves to the uttermost all that put their trust in God through the Lord Jesus Christ. There has never been, nor will there ever be, a Savior like the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the name that I've heard more than any name in the hospital room. I hear people praying to Jesus. I hear them talking about Jesus. You can be certain of this. When I thought life was about to leave my body, it was the name of Jesus that was rising up to glory. It is Jesus that goes with you into the darkest hour. As a matter of fact, my friend, when you're in a hospital and when you're around people and some of them dying, they're not talking about what they own. They're not talking about what they plan to do. They're not talking about their friends. They're talking about Jesus. Amen. Call him Jesus. Jesus. Jehovah saves. Jehovah saves. He is the Savior. He's able to save completely to the uttermost. And so they named him. The Bible said, which so was named to the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city of peace, to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be holy unto the Lord, to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, showing their wealth, that they were poor people. God makes a provision. Money is never an issue with him. He'll always provide a way. But notice now in verse number 25, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And the Bible says that God had showed this man who had dedicated his life to the Lord, was looking for the coming of the Lord. He knew that he would come. He knew the Messiah of Israel would show up one day. And he said, Lord, let me see him. And God had promised this man, even though he was an aged man, even though he'd lived a long time, he said, you're not going to die till you see the Lord Christ. And so, my friend, he did. He happened to be at the right place at the right time. And it's important to be at the right place at the right time. The Bible says even later in the same chapter, there was a woman by the name of Anna. And the scripture said she was 84 years old. And night and days, 365 days a year, all 24/7, she was in the temple, praising God and prayer and worshiping the Lord and seeking his face. She chose the temple because it was the nearest place unto the throne of God on this earth. It held the Holy of Holies. She chose this place because she wanted to be near unto God. She stayed there night and day. Her life was about the Lord God. That's all she cared about, was the Lord God. Years ago, a woman moved to Egypt. And she night and day spent her life, the rest of it, decades of it, she spent it among the tombs and the monuments of Egypt. There she was, day in and day out, wandering among the tombs and among the statues of Egypt. You see, my friend, Egypt has a lot of beauty, no question about that. It's a very intriguing place, no doubt. It has quite a history. But there's nothing but death there. You walk among the tombs, there's death there. There's nothing but death in Egypt. You see, this woman was at the temple of God. She was where the Lord was. She was at the place of life. And because she was at the place of life, she saw the Prince of Life and prophesied when he came into the room. What a marvelous thing indeed. Simeon, an old man, didn't care about anything but the consolation of Israel. His mind was fixed upon God. Compare him to Herod the Great, who was the king over Israel, a usurper, an Idumean over the throne of David when Christ was born. Herod the Great was nothing but a monstrous murderer. He didn't care about the consolation of Israel. He didn't care about the salvation of the Lord. All Herod ever cared about all of his life was what he could see with his eyes, touch with his hands, smell with his nose, how he could enhance his own life, what he could do to make this world a better world for him to live in. He would kill you in a heartbeat if you got in his way. Herod the Great is like so many Herods today. All they care about is a dollar bill. All they care about is this world, the here and the now. And that's what they live for. My friend, the Bible says if in this life only we had hope in Christ, we'd be of all men most miserable. The outward man is perishing. He perishes day by day. He's here today and he's gone tomorrow. If you put your hope in this world and in this flesh, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to watch it die before your very eyes. You're going to carry dead bodies to the graveyard. You're going to bury your own children. You're going to bury your own husbands and your own wives, your mothers and your fathers. You're going to become very acquainted with the death knell. It's going to, for whom the bell tolls, they say. You're going to know all about death. And death is going to surround you. And it's going to come down upon you. And it's going to take its toll out of your life. Because all you think about is this world. The apostle says, look not at the things which are seen, but look at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I may carry their body to the graveyard, but they're already resting in the arms of the Lord. Oh, I may weep, no doubt about that, at the sorrow that comes upon us at the separation of the loved one, but I also have hope rejoicing in my soul, because I know that I shall see them again. Simeon saw him. He picked that little baby up in his arms. He understood more about salvation than everybody else in that day, for he held that little baby up and he said to himself, I've got sin from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. It's in my heart and in my soul. I've carried the burden of it all my life. Sin has taken toll upon me. I've tried to overcome it. I've tried to defeat it. I've tried to run from it. I've tried to explain it away. I've tried everything you could possibly try with sin, but it beats me down. It defeats me. I have no power over it. But look at this little baby right here. I hold in my hands salvation. This little baby right here, this is the one who can overcome sin. Here's the one who can stop sin from destroying your life. This is the one whose blood makes a refuge for the sinner because it washes his sins away. Look at this little baby right here. He's set for the rising and fall again of Israel. Look at Mary. Listen to carefully what I say. It's going to be a sword that pierces your own soul. Here's a man that prophesied holding that little baby in his hands. He understood things that none of the rest of them even had a concept of, because God had showed him the consolation of Israel. Has he ever showed that to you? Have you ever really seen that that sin in your life is going to destroy you? It'll break your marriage, turn your children against you, wreck your body, and cause you to lose your job, wind up a pauper on a dunghill. You'll be ruined for the rest of your life. Some it takes early, some it takes late, but it works like a cancer. It never stops eating. Sin is an insidious thing. It's like high blood pressure. It's like diabetes. It's a silent killer. High blood pressure, you may not feel like there's anything going on, but it will destroy your lungs. It'll destroy your heart. It'll destroy your kidney. It'll destroy your sight. High blood pressure will kill you. Diabetes works on the cells. Structure of your body. That's the most basic construction of what you are. You may not realize while it's doing its work, but diabetes destroys the human body like nothing else can. And it's like sin. It eats at you. It eats at you. It eats at the ones around you. It eats and it eats and it eats and it eats. And the only one that can break the power of sin is that little baby. I hold in my hands thy salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. He can break it. You've tried. You'll turn everywhere, here, there, do everything you can. But there is no release and no peace and no victory over sin without the Lord Jesus Christ. And the very moment that you're born again, you become two people. At that very moment, you become the old man and the new man. You put on the new man. You want the mind of Christ instead of this old brain and the old fleshly mind. The Apostle Paul says, I put no confidence in the flesh. Let him define it for you. Let him tell you what the flesh is about. Let him tell you what it means. And there's only one who can give you victory over your flesh. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Embrace Him. Take hold of Him. Pull Him into your soul. Ask God to give you faith to be saved by. Ask Him to give you conviction to convict you for your need of salvation. Ask Him to turn the light on in your heart. Ask Him to point you to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. If you miss this about the Christmas story, none of the rest of it makes any difference. It doesn't matter. The pretty, the carols, the gifts, and all of everything. It's nothing, folks, without the Lord Jesus Christ. Simeon held Him in his hands. Oh, my. What a thing. You say, well, now, preacher, did He really come? Can I really trust the fact that He was here? There's at least 6 or 7 secular historians that record the birth of Christ or the coming of Christ or the fact that He was here. Suetonius, Tacitus, Josephus. That's 3 right off the bat. Then there's some more, and most of them are Roman historians. And the reason for that is because the Romans had sent their civilization, if you please, to the ends of the earth, and they were conscious of practically everything that was happening, and so they recorded this for posterity. Yes, He was here. And look at Jerusalem. Go over there and you can walk on the very steps He walked on. You can see in the first century after Christ where the Byzantines came in there. They were the first ones, the Greek Christians. And you can see where they built their churches right on spots that had been set aside in the Holy Land as sacred. This place is where He turned the water into wine. This is where He was held in Pilate's dungeon. This is where He prayed under that old tree. This is where He went to the cross. Church after church after church in the first century. Helena, the mother of Constantine, a Roman emperor, goes to Jerusalem, and she has a church built in Bethlehem. That church is built supposedly on the very spot of the birth of Christ. The Armenians and the Greeks and the Roman Catholics all share that same building. And you can go to a place down in a hole, down the steps, and walk up to a star that's there. The star's on the ground. A flame is perpetually burning. And you can look at that and they'll say, that's the very spot where the Lord Jesus Christ was born. Now, whether that's exactly the spot where He was born or not, doesn't bother me. I know He was born. But the steps that lead out of one of the upper room, for example, the upper room is built where they had the Last Supper, and the upper room is built over the spot where the Last Supper was held. And one of the reasons that we believe it's legitimate is because right outside of the building where they had the Lord's Supper, the steps are going down the hill. Those steps are 2,000 years old, and they're leading down to the Kidron Valley. They're leading down to where He went, to Gethsemane. And folks, those trees at Gethsemane are huge. Olive trees. Listen, an olive tree that big around is 200 or 300 years old. These things are huge olive trees. They've been there so long. So many pilgrims have gone by that olive tree and walked up to it and prayed that they've rubbed it. And so many of them have rubbed it that they've rubbed the bark smooth on that olive tree. Oh, that's a lot of pilgrims. That's a lot of Christians. That's a lot of people that want to go to the place where the Lord Jesus was. They've got a church built over a huge rock right next to Gethsemane. It's called the Church of All Nations. You can go inside that church and there's a stone in there. There's as long from that piano to that organ. And they say that that is the very spot where He laid Himself out on the rock. And there He cried out to God Almighty. Now, folks, whether these are exactly the places or not, who can confirm that? But there are so many of them in the Holy Land that are marking spots where the Lord Jesus Christ supposedly was. Oh, He was here. He was here. He came the first time. Oh, yes, He did. There's no doubt about it. He came the first time, and He's coming again. Amen. He's coming again. He's coming for those that look for His appearing. He's coming as a Savior. Now, my friend, the little baby is a wonder. And when Simeon held that little baby in his arms, oh, what a wonder that was. But you see, the Bible said 12 years later, they came back to Jerusalem. And they came back for the Feast of Passover. over in Jerusalem, his mother and his stepfather. If I ever refer to Joseph as his father, that's simply a slip of the tongue or a relative term. The Father, the Holy Father, the Lord God is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. But at 12, he came back to Jerusalem, and he went into the temple, the house of his father. And the scripture says that he was sitting there, and he was confounding the doctors of the law. Confounding them. He was asking and answering questions that they hadn't even thought about. And of course, the reason is because he wrote that book. But at 12 years of age, 12 years old, he was profound in his knowledge of the Word of God. You know the story. Joseph and Mary left. They left with their relatives, and they were going back to their home. And they traveled a couple of days, and they realized that he wasn't with them. And they supposing that he was, they thought he was with some of their in-laws or some of their people. And they found that he wasn't there. And so they went back and they searched and they finally found him. And when they found him in the temple. And Mary said, "Why have you done this to us?" She said, "What are you doing? Why don't you realize that you put us through all this anguish and all this stress?" And he looked up at her with those big eyes, the eyes that looked at me and that looked at you. The eyes that look through you, the eyes that read your title clear, the eyes that loved you like no eye ever loved you. And he looked at her and he said, "Wist you not that I should be about my father's business?" And she still didn't really understand, though Gabriel had told her that no man on this earth would impregnate her, that she was impregnated by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. "Wist you not, didn't you think that I would be about my father's business?" And from 12 years on, it was about his father's business. And when he went to the cross and there gave himself for us to be saved and born again, it was about the father's business. And he'll come back again the second time about the father's business. And his life was one long statement about his love and his dedication to the father so that I could be saved. I'm so glad and so thankful this morning that somebody knew me before I even knew me. Somebody understood me before I had half understanding of what life was about. And somebody died for me before I realized what a condemnation and a damnation that sin is to mankind. I dipped my pen into a lot of things. I put my foot into a lot of waters. I drank from a lot of wells. I've been to a lot of places. I've seen a lot of things. I understand sin better today than I ever have. I understand the wickedness of it and the deceitfulness of it. I understand it. And if this nation has ever understood anything, it ought to understand that monster that killed those little children up there in Connecticut the other day is making a statement to the country. And if they miss that statement, they've missed it all. America's come a long way from 1946. It's come a long way. It's come to the point now to where even the little children aren't safe. They've been killing babies from the mother's womb. 50 million of them now, plus, have died at the hands of an abortionist. 50 million where they should be safe. A baby of all places ought to be safe in its mother's womb. And this nation has tolerated that, yea, and embraced it, and even exalted in it. But I'm going to tell you something right now. When I met Jesus, I met the one who understood me, and the one who saved me, and the one who changed me. But it's only a remnant in this country now that's saved and changed. Just a few here and there. I'm afraid that America is religious, but America's lost. And I'm afraid the churches are religious, but the churches are lost. The Pharisee had his faith, but the Pharisee was lost. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ, who made the way, who said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." The Pharisee could never preach that. The Sadducee couldn't preach it. The wise men couldn't preach it. The soothsayers and prognosticators could not preach it. But John the Baptist, who spent all of his life in the wilderness, wearing camel's hair and eating locust and wild honey, out there alone with God, he knew him when he showed up. And I know him. Do you know him? Is your salvation in your head or in your heart? Is it in your head or in your heart? We have cultural Christianity in this country. Cultural Christianity is one of the most damning things there is.
because people believe they're Christians because mom and dad were Christians. Or you prayed a prayer decades ago. Somebody led you to the Lord in vacation Bible school or Sunday school, but you live a godless, sinful life. You don't know Him. You don't know Him. You don't know Him. You want to know why there's no fruit in your life and there's no joy? This is not a message of great joy to you. This is a message that bores you and a message of sorrow. You don't know Him, but you can know Him. You can. Salvation's not in your head, it's in your heart. For the heart, man believeth into righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made into salvation. How many millions of people in this country will go through Christmas and not have a clue about the one that we talk about? Do you know Him? Do you know Him? The Apostle Paul says, I know whom I have believed. I know Him. Do you really? Are you really saved? Is it all just a bunch of intellectual assent to facts up here? What about here? Do you know Him? If you died today, where would you go? It does us all good to get around death and dying. It does you good when you see the emergency workers running to revive somebody. It's real good to realize that life could end for you before the sun goes down. Where would you go? Where would you go? Lord Jesus, Christmas story is a wondrous story, Lord. When Christ came into this world incarnate in flesh, that's a marvelous thing. But He wasn't born 2,000 years ago just to make some pretty scene at the end of the year for folks to have feel-good feelings and exchange gifts and get in the holiday spirit. That's not why He came. He came to die. He was born to die. Lord, I can't change myself, nor can I change anyone else. But I can pray for the Holy Spirit. I can pray for Him to come to every individual and bring conviction and then conversion. And I pray for that. In Jesus' name today, I pray. I pray for every soul in this house. I pray they'd be saved. God, we ask it now. Glorify Yourself. Thank You. Bless You. We exalt You and lift You up. In Thy name we pray. The heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Nobody looking. You say, preacher, I believe everything the Bible says to believe, but I'm still not saved. There's something wrong. I know there's something missing in my life. I know there is. Let me tell you what it is. It's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the truth of the matter is, once you're born again, you won't change anything that you believe. You'll still believe He's the Son of God. You'll believe He died, was buried, and rose again. You're going to believe the same thing. The difference is somebody's going to move in that wasn't in there before. That's the difference. Why don't you just say, Lord God, open my heart and turn the light on. I want You in my soul. I want You in my life. I want You to talk to me. I want You to speak to me. I want to hear You. I want to know. I want to know that I know. And when I draw my last breath on this earth, I know where I'm going. You ever been to a funeral where you know that the person's body lying in that casket held a spirit and soul that went to hell? You ever know how you felt? You felt such an emptiness in your stomach. You felt such a sorrow in your heart. Because it's final. They're gone. In Thy name I pray. Amen. Go ahead, Doug.
Page 333 in your All-American.
Folks, if you don't know the Lord, let me tell you something. There is a terror that awaits you. And that terror will be right there when you come down to the end of your line. A terror. Terror. You don't want that. You don't have to have that. You don't have to. The Bible said, by the grace of God, he should taste death for every man. Isn't that wonderful? Not willing that any should perish. But all should come to repentance.
Hallelujah!
Amen.
Yes, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
Amen. There's an unsaved person down here in the altar this morning. Amen. And they're showing them the way to the Lord.
Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah!
Folks, we're not in a hurry here. We don't operate by menu. I don't know other word to call it. We come in here before the Lord and let the Holy Spirit do what he wants to do. So, you know, if you want to come down here and pray, why don't you do that? If you can't make it down here now, when you get home this afternoon, you can still pray. Well, don't I have to have somebody with me with a Bible and so they can lead me to the Lord? The Holy Ghost leads you to the Lord. If you just open that heart, open the heart. You don't have to be a theologian to be saved. You don't have to know the difference between Matthew or Malachi. You just have to know you're a sinner, Christ died for you, and you want to be born again. And you can be saved.
Hallelujah.
You can be saved anywhere. Anywhere. You can be saved at work. You can be saved out here on the lake somewhere. You can be saved on vacation. Anywhere. You can be saved. You can be born again. Would you come? Let's sing another verse. I invite you to come.